You're listening to Proven Perspectives, a podcast with John Hawkins, the founder of Leadership Edge Incorporated. I'm Laura, John's daughter, and in each episode, we will explore a topic related to life, leadership, or mentoring. Through nearly 50 years of faith in Christ, John has learned proven life and leadership perspectives that will equip listeners for a lifestyle of leadership in their marriages, families, careers, communities, and churches. Hey, Dad.
Hey, Laura. How are you today?
I am doing good. How are you?
I am doing great. Another beautiful sunny day in wonderful Orange County, California. How does one complain?
I know. It was a little bit cloudy one morning this week.
I know.
Oh, man. Okay.
My friends in North Carolina are already getting sick of me because there this summer it's been like 90 and 110% humidity. And I'm just in these perfect Orange County summer days.
Well, and I warned you about this, but you guys told me that when you went back to Durham, you were already like, oh, the humidity.
Yes. We were just like,
I mean, it doesn't take long at all to acclimate. So,
and
anyway.
I'm sure we're going to be whining this fall when it finally gets down to 50 here. And we're thinking that we're in the middle of a blizzard or something.
Oh, yeah. The way people dress when it's 50 is pretty hilarious. So anyways. Okay, so Dad, I had a question for you that I think will tie into what we're talking about today. But I know we talked about math earlier, like maybe in an earlier podcast. And do you remember the year that I was doing long division in school? And every night you would have to sit there and work with me on it?
Just vaguely. Our whole family was pretty math handicapped. So some of that stuff I've probably tried to block out or something.
Okay, well, then you may not be able to answer this because yes. I was thinking about, like, yeah, every single night you would have to go through my entire homework with me. And I remember even at the time feeling like you were really patient about it. Mm-hmm. But I was wondering, do you remember what you were thinking as we were going through it? Like, how did you, I don't know, do you remember anything about that? Season of just, you know, I mean, I think I was crying most nights as we were going through it. Like, I mean, one of the many times I came to you crying, but do you remember anything?
I don't remember real specifically. I just remember a lot of those evenings were just, you know, let's just move through this, you know, mm-hmm. You know, sometimes you were probably in a better mindset and worse, and some nights I was in a better mindset and worse. But I remember a lot of those years around homework and just the challenges of all that it was kind of just do the next thing. Like just try to stay well with the Lord and just keep moving through it. But that's about what I've got on that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, I like that. Just keep doing the next thing. One, I was thinking about this kind of independent of the podcast, but I thought it was like, I was wanting to ask you it anyways, but I thought that could be a good way to open up the podcast because today you let me choose a topic, which I really appreciate. And so the topic that I chose today was getting back up. And math is one of the many areas where I've had to keep getting back up. But basically, I want to talk today about like spiritually getting back up or persevering in the faith, growing in holiness, and particularly in those areas of life that continue to be a real challenge. And so, like, I guess one example I was thinking of, I mean, I can really struggle, you know, this with self-focused parenting, where instead of focusing on what my kids, you know, like kind of what's going on with my kids, it can just become all about like me and what does this mean about me? And that's kind of a daily battle for me and an area where I'm prone to sin. Or other examples are things like pride or anger or selfishness, or, you know, there may be things like addictions. But by the grace of God, as Christians, we keep getting back up and getting back on track. And we confess our sin. We trust that we're forgiven because of Christ. And then we keep moving forward. And I think one reason I chose to talk about this with you, I mean, this is something I've been thinking about, but in the times that I am discouraged or I failed or sinned and I need to get back up, you are one of the greatest voices. Adam also is a really great voice of encouragement to me in those times, but you really are such a voice of encouragement to me. So I'm hoping that this will be an encouragement to other people who listen to the podcast.
Yeah, it sounds great.
Okay, so I guess my first question is, like, why? Like, why are there some struggles for each of us, and they're probably different for me than they are from you, but some struggles that are just so hard to break free from? Like, I was thinking about when I first started really walking with God in high school, and I had an eating disorder at that time. And over time, God gave me real victory in that, so that something that was once, you know, so all-consuming for me just isn't really a struggle at all anymore. And yet, I feel like I still struggle with speaking harshly with my family or worrying too much about what people think about me. And those are things that I'm, like, praying about often. I'm confessing them often. So why don't we get major breakthroughs in some of these areas? Like, why is progress so painstaking?
Yes, why? And you know, we wrestle with that because after a while we begin to think, well, maybe I'm just not godly enough. You know, maybe Christianity just doesn't work for me. Maybe I'm not trying hard enough. You know, maybe what the Bible says about that Christ has defeated the power of sin. That maybe that's not really true, or it's not working for me. You know, we go down a lot of paths with that.
And, yeah.
You know, I think the one that we have to just confront is the reason that there is indwelling sin in us. The reason that there are things that, you know, I battle against, you know, weeks, months, years, sometimes decades, and yet they still remain, is because God deems it to be that way. And now, at first, that sounds heretical. Like, that sounds like, what do you mean that God wants there to be sin?
Yeah.
And we're not at all saying that God wants there to be sin.
Yeah.
But in his solution to our sin, he does not choose to eradicate it all at once. You know, we think about with our salvation that it tends to break into three aspects. You know, our justification, where when we come to faith in Christ, we're fully justified. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and he freely accepts us and forgives us. So that's our justification. And then our sanctification is a lifelong process of God making us more like his son, Jesus, you know, by the work of his Spirit, the power of his word, our involvement in the church, other means of grace. And then, you know, eventually we die, and there's the third part, the conclusion, the glorification, where we are made fully like him. And so I think what we long for is we really long for those first two to happen at the same time. Like, when I come to faith, I want to be justified by him, justified in him, and I also just want to be fully free of all the effects of sin.
Totally.
And that makes sense, but that's not what God has chosen for us.
Yeah.
And I will tell our listeners, if you hear nothing else on this podcast episode, at least from me, I'm going to tell you a book. And the book is by an author named Tony Reinke, R-E-I-N-K-E. And it's a summary of the kind of the theology of John Newton. And you remember John Newton was a pastor in England who was a slave trader and just a godless man, and he was miraculously saved by God. And he not only was a pastor and worked with William Wilberforce in the abolishment of slavery in England, but he also wrote Amazing Grace, the lyrics to that hymn. But in Reinke's book on John Newton, he has a chapter called Indwelling Sin. And it is the best chapter I've ever read anywhere, period, on why is this a problem, what it is, and how God uses it to still affect his purposes, though he doesn't fully eradicate it from our lives. So if you want to just turn the podcast off now and go to Amazon or wherever you read and get Tony Reinke's book on Newton on the Christian life, it would be well worth your time. All of it's really good, but especially the chapter on indwelling sin.
Awesome. Well, good. Well, you gave me that book, and I've read parts of it. I'm not sure, but I think I need to, I'm not sure if I've read that part or not, but maybe I need to dust it off. And yeah, thanks for the recommendation.
Yeah.
Well, and so a little bit earlier, you were talking about how, like, in our minds, we can kind of start believing lies. Like, one of them was, you know, it's not really true for me. God's not really going to help me. Or maybe I just don't even need to try to live up to these standards. So I feel like you touched on, we can't live, we can't believe lies and continue to fight our sin. So I guess as far as thinking through in those kind of discouraging times where we do need to get back up, are there verses or stories from the Bible that encourage you or help you to remember what's true when you need to get back up?
Oh, there certainly are. One of them is in Romans chapter 7. And it's a familiar one to us. I'll just read it quickly. It says in verse 15 and goes on, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, that indwelling sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And, you know, you can almost read this and think, this guy has some serious psychological problems. Like, it's almost like he's got double personalities. Like, he's got one. And you could think that. Until you think about your own experience.
Yeah.
And then you're like, I know exactly what he means. And so it goes on 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that's where it gets good. Who will deliver me? And then he says, he answers his question, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And this section just does a lot for me in this area.
Yeah.
But one thing it does is it normalizes the dilemma.
Yes.
You know, because when we're sitting there, gosh, I've tried so long and I keep sinning, I keep failing, you know, and we just get self-absorbed and think it's only us and, you know, we start cutting ourselves off from others and all that.
Yeah.
You know, Romans 7 screams out to us, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. You know, one who we historically at least say is one of the greatest Christians of all Christendom. And he's saying every day there is this turmoil in me.
Yeah.
And he doesn't mince any words with it. So he normalizes it. And again, he doesn't normalize that sin is a good thing.
Yeah.
In fact, if you read this, you can see the pain he's feeling because he knows sin isn't a good thing.
Totally.
But he is honest about it. And again, back to Reinke's book on Newton's thoughts on indwelling sin, that's a little bit more modern kind of retelling of what Paul just said here.
Yeah.
And Newton is just so honest about, you know, he said at one point, he said, when I look at my life, it is a complete riddle to me, and it is shot through with inconsistency.
Huh.
And I'm like, yeah, that's the street I live on too.
Yeah. 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 Totally.
And then just one other passage is the 2 Corinthians 12, and again, one that we're all familiar with, and it's where Paul talks about this thorn that has been given him to keep him from being conceited, it says. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. It's interesting to think about the indwelling sin that's within us is also like a messenger of Satan to harass us, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So he's longing, God, please deliver me.
Yeah.
And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Mm-hmm.
For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And one thing that's interesting to think about in this passage is, with those indwelling sins that just harass us, why don't we boast of them? Like he says, I boast here in my weaknesses. And I think it's because we're embarrassed by them. We're ashamed of them. And we can't bear the fact that they would convey that we're just a failure as a Christian. Or we feel that we're a failure
as a
Christian. And yet, I think that when we're thinking like that, it just proves to us, this isn't really about my longing for God. This really isn't about my longing for God's purposes. This is really more about my comfort and my reputation or my appearance. And so it just reminds us that, you know, maybe we don't need to boast to the whole world about each individual indwelling sin that we have.
Right.
But God gives us grace to be able to share freely about them and to declare that even in that weakness, his grace is sufficient, and it is getting us through, though he doesn't choose to relieve us of it.
Yeah. Well, and in both of those passages that you chose, I feel like Paul does such a great job modeling, like, yeah, honesty about his struggles. And yet that's the thing that turns him to focus on who God is, which is like, I don't know, even like the Romans 7, you know, you were talking about him just like, yeah, I think that's such a relatable passage of just that wrestling and just like, I don't know, the struggle with sin. And then it like ends and Romans 8 starts, which is the first verse is like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you know? So he just, it's like he is honest about his sin. He feels the weight of his sin. And that's the thing that drives him to focus and like cling to, I don't know. That's just really cool. And that kind of reminds me, there's this book that I know that we both love called Gentle and Lowly. Another book you got for me. Yeah. And it's by Dane Ortlund. And the title of the book is based on Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and where Jesus tells us to, you know, to come to him if we're weary and heavy laden, because he's gentle and lowly in heart, and he wants to give rest to our souls. So I think that's a great passage also to encourage us in our weakness. But anyway, I'm going to read my very favorite quote from that book. It says, "We all have, or we all tend to have, some small pocket of our life where we have difficulty believing the forgiveness of God reaches. We say we're totally forgiven, and we sincerely believe that our sins are forgiven, pretty much anyway. But there's that one deep, dark part of our lives, even our present lives, that seems so intractable, so ugly, so beyond recovery. to the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25 means God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls, those places where we're most ashamed, most defeated. I love this part. More than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost, and he saves us to the uttermost because his heart is drawn out to us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way out of his tender care. But how do we know? The text tells us he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Which I just think that idea of God being drawn most strongly to my most broken place, that's just like an amazing, like, perspective shifting idea. So I guess my first question is, one, do you think this is true? Like, is God most drawn to the crevices of sin where we need his mercy and redemption the most? And if so, why? Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that God's purpose, God's commitment is to save us fully, mm-hmm. and to do that in a way that brings honor and glory to himself. Mm-hmm. And so it would be, you know, it would be better than nothing if God would, you know, come and say, you know, John, I can forgive you for these five things, as horrible as they are.
Yeah.
But this other one, that is so repulsive to me.
Yeah.
I will never be able to forgive you for that. I'll never choose to save you from that. Mm-hmm. And again, you know, that's better than nothing.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, you know, say someone broke into your house, mm-hmm. and just damaged, like just tore up a lot of stuff. And maybe they broke a lot of vases and picture frames and mm-hmm. broke appliances and all that. And there was this one treasured picture that you had, maybe of you and your children when they were growing up, or you and your parents, or something like that. Mm-hmm. And they just desecrated it. They just tore it into shreds. Mm-hmm. And then you meet this person, and you were to say, you know, I can forgive you for everything, but I will never forgive you in this life for what you did to this picture. Mm-hmm. It's beyond my willingness to forgive. Mm-hmm. And again, that would be commendable that you were able to forgive for all the stuff. But that's not who God is. You know,
yeah.
God saves us to the uttermost, and he is committed to the deepest, darkest, most hideous, despicable parts of us, mm-hmm. because his love for us and his commitment to us is to save us fully, mm-hmm. to forgive it all, and to draw us in full fellowship with him, and one day bring us home to be with him full and complete in Christ. So yes, what Dane Ortlund says in this book is exactly right, because the scripture tells us that is the good news, that mm-hmm. every bit of us he has committed to. Hmm.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, and so I guess the next thing I want to hear from you is, to you, like, what are the implications of that for you? And I'm thinking for myself, which the funny thing is, I read this book a year ago, and I'm reading back through it again. And yep. So obviously, like, real transformation takes time because, yes. again, this isn't new information to me. Yeah. I'm just still struggling to live in that truth. So I'm thinking, if this is really true, that every time I recognize sin is a chance to be drawn more deeply into experiencing the love of God and also grow in my love for him, then that's huge. Like, because even the thing you were saying, like, there's no area of me that God is holding back from. And so for me personally, I think this biblical truth could also have a huge impact in my parenting. Like, because there's some sins in my kids where, you know, I can empathize more easily, but I'm recognizing in myself that there are some things where, you know, that my heart is not like God's. And and so I, there are just some things that I don't respond rightly. So just thinking, I don't have to freak out or try to get control or shame my kids when they continue to struggle with, you know, repeated sin patterns, just like their mom. I do need to deal with the, you know, like I need to train them, and that's going to, you know, there's going to be consequences and stuff like that. But I think the heart behind it is like, I need to communicate out of like the truth that the places where they're the weakest and most sinful are the exact places that God wants to use to draw them to himself. Because I think that's so free, you know, instead of shaming and kind of pounding down, to come alongside them and I guess kind of point them towards hope. So I know you're not in the child rearing years anymore. Like, what does this quote mean for you, or what are the implications to you from that?
Yeah, well, one is it gives me hope, you know, with my daily battles of indwelling sin within me.
Yeah.
Like, you know, just last night, like late yesterday afternoon, last night, man, I was just in a dark place. And just a lot of, you know, just hellish kind of thoughts around in my head. And I knew I could pray. You know, I knew I could pray for God's grace. I knew that I could believe that he would, you know, relieve me of just the turmoil I was feeling inside. And I was able, in Jesus' name, to pray against the enemy and to pray for God to just restrain if there was any kind of satanic attack. So I think it lifts my eyes up from myself and just gives me real hope that God has provided a way, though he doesn't choose to relieve us of all sin in this life, that he has provided a way through it, and that there is hope, and that he is using this to make me more into the man of God that he wants me to be. He's using this to hopefully eventually encourage others to believe him. And because I'm expressing my dependence upon him, it's bringing honor and glory to him. You know, just one other thought on this. It also affects how I confess my sin to God.
Like,
I think in my early days, I would go to God and say, oh my gosh, God, I cannot believe I did this again. If you'll just forgive me one more time, I promise I'll never do this again. And I finally came to see how ridiculous that was. and so now, as I confess sin to God, I say, you know, God, not only did I do this again, I will do this and worse every day of my life unless you change me. So God, please have mercy. Please forgive me. And please change me and give me the grace to believe you and obey you in this situation. And that's just a lot more realistic way to confess my sin to God.
And that's good.
So those are thoughts I have.
Yeah, well, and that's a really good observation. Like, and I guess really that's humility, to recognize like that we, because I think I also sometimes can be like shocked by my sin when, I mean, I don't think anyone around, you know, like I think it's my inflated view of myself that makes me shocked. God's certainly not shocked. So, and I think this, I'm really glad that you brought this up, because I mean, yeah, this is what's going to happen. Like, we're having this great and encouraging conversation and I'm feeling so pumped, you know, but what you're saying is that sometime soon I'm going to do something either real dumb or sinful, and I'm going to have to repent, maybe clear up relationships and get back up and keep going. And, you know, the same for the listeners. So I guess, what's your final encouragement or wisdom for us all the next time we need to get back up?
The next time we need to get back up is do it with great dependence upon God and great belief that His word is true, and that everything He says about His commitment to us, and even everything it says about both the Holy Spirit and Christ Himself, are interceding for us, you know, throughout the day. To get up based on that. Don't get up in your own strength. Don't get up with just a stoic determinism. But get up praying and depending upon the Lord and confessing His word and the truth of His word. And He'll bring you through. He absolutely will bring you through.
Awesome. Well, Dad, thanks so much for sharing. I think one of my big takeaways is even what you were just saying about confessing differently, like with, So, that's something for me to keep thinking about. Would you wrap us up?
Oh, yeah. So I hope, listeners, this has been a little bit of a heavy topic today, but boy, is it a daily one, like a regular one for all of us. So, Lauren, I hope that this will be of encouragement to you, and that God will use it in your life to bring you along in your walk with Him. We're so glad for you to be a listener for the podcast. Leadership Edge is a Christian nonprofit leadership development organization that builds God-honoring leaders by the grace of God through Christian mentoring. And we do that around a life vision statement that's by God's grace to step forward as God's man or woman in my spheres of influence to serve His purposes for His glory. So if you want to know more about Leadership Edge, you can go to our website, www.lead-edge.com. So that's lead-edge.com. And you'll find tons of resources there. And you'll also be able to sign up there for our next mentor training cohort. So hope you enjoy that.
Listeners, if you would like to find out more about John's thoughts on life, leadership, and mentoring, please go to the Leadership Edge website at www.lead-edge.com. Or if you have questions or ideas of topics for future podcasts, please reach out to us at lai@lead-edge.com. We look forward to hearing from you.